2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going through the book of 2 Timothy, and last week we covered the first verses of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. We talked about the book of Timothy is really a pastoral challenge. It is a challenge from Paul to Timothy. So in its limited specific context, it's Paul the mentor writing to Timothy the trainee about the ministry. So some of the things he writes are particular for the ministry. And yet at the same time, they are applicable to all of us. Chapter 2 said, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So we remember that Paul is writing this to Timothy to encourage him in the Lord and in the ministry that God's given him, and yet that verse applies to all of us. That all of us are to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. He told him the things that he has heard to commit among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. So we saw four things last week, and I'll not go over though, but just mention them. We saw in verse number 2, the dutiful steward. Timothy was to hand on to others what he had been given. To pass on to others what he had been taught. In teaching the miracles of Christ down at the Bible College this semester, I've told the students there, I said, I want to equip you to wherever you go to serve the Lord to be able to teach what I'm teaching you to the people you're going to teach. All right, so what I do, you know my style, is very outlined, it's very, very simplified, I guess you'd simply say. And I said, I want you... For all those fellas, there's 33 miracles of Christ we're going to study this year. I said, by the end of this year, you'll have 33 three- or four-point outlines you can preach anytime you want to. You just take these miracles and the 4 points. Don't worry about the sub-points, but the 4 points, and you've got them. For those ladies that will be Sunday school teachers or junior church workers, you've got the story of these four miracles all outlined for you right here. The purpose in our teaching is to teach so that others can teach also. If we teach in such a manner that people can't grab a hold of it and communicate it to someone else, then we failed in our job. And Paul told Timothy, what I have taught you, Timothy, what you've learned and heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. He was to be a dutiful steward. Second of all, in verse 3 to 4, he was to be a disciplined soldier. And again, we saw that last time we were together on a Sunday night. He was to be a disciplined soldier. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Timothy, this life is a battle. Brother Roloff used to sing, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. All right, the Christian life is a battle all the way through it. And we are to be disciplined soldiers fighting that battle. Then he says in verse 5, he told him to be a determined sprinter. In verse number 5, and if a man strive also for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. We have guidelines in our Christian life. We have rules to follow. We are not free to step outside of those rules, outside of those boundaries. God has put the limits upon us. And we need to run this race as a determined sprinter. And then lastly, verse 6, there was the diligent sower. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Timothy, you are to sow the seed. You are to be a teacher and a preacher of the word. You will reap the benefits of it. You don't muzzle out the ox that treadeth out the corn. You'll get rewarded for your service. But sow the seed as a diligent sower. So that was the pastoral challenge from Paul to Timothy. Now, if I could say anything, let's read the next verses, verse 8 down to 14. That's what we're going to cover tonight. Beginning in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words of no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." I want you to notice two things that kind of bookend this passage. In verse 8, Paul says to Timothy, remember. Remember. And then in verse number 14, he says, remind them. Put them in remembrance. Timothy, I want to remind you of some things that you know, and I know you know them, but you need to be reminded. You need to remember so you can remind others. Can I tell you this, that in 26 years of pastoring the Bible Baptist Church, there is no sermon or message from the Word of God that is going to be new that I've never preached before? Not that I never get out an old sermon and re-preach that sermon, but sometimes there are going to be passages. There's going to be topics. There's going to be things that I preach over. Why do we do that? Because we need to be reminded. I need to remember those things and to remind you of them. And that's what Paul says in verse 8 and verse 14 in this passage. He says, remember, and that's the title of my sermon tonight, Ken, remember and remind. All right, verse 8, remember, and verse 14, put them in remembrance. My job as a minister is to remember the doctrines and the teachings and the things of the Word of God and to remind you of them by preaching them on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday nights. So let's look what he says to remember in verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. You know what he tells Paul, Timothy, to remember? Remember the resurrection. Timothy, remember the resurrection. That's why we're here. We serve a risen Savior, we sing, that's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever man may say. We serve a risen Savior. And Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, when it gets tough and when it gets hard and it gets discouraging and things are rough, remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now I want to stop just a moment and go back to verse 8 and point out something. He says, remember Jesus Christ. Remember that Jesus Christ. Now this is the ninth time in this second epistle of Timothy. The ninth time that Paul has mentioned the Lord by name. And I want you to get this, and I've touched on this before, and this is just a trend in modern Christianity that disturbs me. It might not bother you at all, you might be fine with it, and that's fine, but I just want to communicate, I want to get it off my chest tonight. Can I just do that? Notice, this is the ninth time that Paul has mentioned him by name. Go back, if you would, turn back to chapter 1 and verse number 1. I want you to notice these eight times preceding this, and this is the ninth time, and there's a thread that I want to give to you as we look at that. In verse number 1, Paul, an apostle, here's the first time, of Jesus Christ. All right, the first time he mentions the Savior by name, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and the end of the verse, the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. All right, no problem, no contradiction, Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. But that's how Paul refers to the Savior. The third time is down at the end of verse 2. And peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, our Lord. So here's the first three times that Paul mentions him, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. In chapter 1, down at the end of verse number 9. Which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And verse 10 is the fifth time, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Down in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. The seventh time is in chapter 2 in verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse number 3 is the eighth time. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And now the ninth time in chapter 2 and verse number 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. I said, preacher, what are you trying to show us? I want you to notice that in the 9 times that Paul refers to the Savior, 4 times he says Jesus Christ, 5 times he says Christ Jesus, and here's what I want you to notice. Not once in this epistle has he called Jesus by his human name, Jesus. Now, you say, what's the big deal? In our modern day Christianity, we have so emphasized the humanity of Jesus Christ that we've lost the reverence for his name. We've lost the respect for who he is. Paul would not refer to Jesus Christ as Jesus. In fact, I went a little farther in my study. I began to look through all of Paul's writings, all of his epistles, from Romans all the way to Philemon, all of his church and personal epistles, and I found that there were 196 times, and I'm looking for my numbers or my notes here, 192 times that Paul talked about Christ Jesus, or 192 times he referred to the Lord, and in those 192 times, 54 times he called him Christ Jesus. 54 times. 68 times he called him Jesus Christ. 64 times he called him Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that tells me? That Paul, when he talked about the Lord, did not just call him Jesus. He's not our contemporary. He's not our pal. He's not our neighbor. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is high and holy and lifted up. Now, there are 6 times that Paul did call Jesus by his earthly name. I want you to notice one of those because I think it's very instructive. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I believe, folks, it is a trend of our Laodicean church age that we have treated the Lord Jesus Christ like a contemporary companion of ours in our day and age. I believe the Apostle Paul had too much respect for the Lord Jesus Christ to just walk around calling him Jesus. Well, Jesus this and Jesus that. And yet that's what you find in churches today among modern Christianity, is the humanizing of him. And it's not that they don't believe he's the Son of God, but the emphasis is on Jesus. Brother Gipp talks about being in a church that sang the hymn Amazing Grace. And he said, the song leader got up and said, now we're going to sing the tune of Amazing Grace, but we're only going to sing one word, Jesus. And the whole congregation stood and sang, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Now that's nice. That's sweet. But you know what? He's the Lord Jesus. He's Jesus Christ. He's Christ Jesus. And we're getting the humanizing of him. And that's why the doctrine of churches is fading. And that's why the stand for the inerrant truth of the Word of God is being watered down. Because we're getting a soft-souled Savior. 192 times Paul says, Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, Lord. He would not use his name just in the human aspect. Now, I understand when you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Holy Spirit is saying, and Jesus did this. And well, that's his humanity. The Gospels, he's down here on earth. In the book of Acts with the transition, you still see that being told of. Peter preaching to the Jews about this Jesus. But when Paul begins writing in Romans, all the way through Philemon, all his church epistles, he doesn't use that title, that earthly name. He uses a name of reverence. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. The name is never left alone. If you're familiar with the New Bible versions, that's one thing that they do. They take Lord off, they take Christ off, and they leave that term by itself, Jesus, because that's the trend of our day. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, here's one of the times that Paul did not put Christ or Jesus or Lord with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I've lost my reference here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 4. 2 Corinthians 11:4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. All right, here's one of the times that he left the name Jesus alone, without Lord, without Christ. And he says, if someone comes preaching another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel. You know the problem with the folks that are emphasizing Jesus, Jesus, Jesus? And you say, well, this sounds judgmental. You're right. I am being judgmental. Because I'm sounding a warning of the day and the spirit of our times. Our spirit of the times is to break down reverence, to break down honor, and to break down respect. Listen, if Mayor Jay Jackson from Bysville were to come into this service tonight and I were to speak to him, you know what I'd call him? I'd call him Mayor. Because that's his office. I saw him the other day. I forget where we were. We were in Wendy's after visitation yesterday. And he came walking in and I saw him there. And we said, that's the Mayor of Bysville. We give the honor that's due. How much more so the Lord Jesus Christ? I would not walk up to the Mayor and call him Jay. I would not address our president as Donald. And I'm certainly not going to refer to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by his earthly first name, Jesus. But those that do and have a common thread to it do have a doctrinal problem usually behind it. And Paul said this, they that come preaching another Jesus. Now I'm reluctant because you're going to find out how judgmental I am. I'm reluctant to go down this road, but I'm going to go. This is not a rabbit trail that just came across my mind. I thought about these things as I was reading and studying this. But I want you to know it's easy to spot a contemporary church. And you don't even have to wait and hear their doctrine to find out. You can spot it the minute you walk in the door. We went recently, and here's why I'm being careful, and it doesn't involve anybody here, but we went recently to a church, Christian school program. And the minute you walk in the door, you know you're not in a Baptist church. There's no gospel tracts. There was a stack of Bibles, but they weren't King James. And as we walked into the auditorium and walked in, the sound system was right in the middle of the auditorium. You had to go around the sound system to sit in front, or you could sit in back. That is a sign of our times. You know why? Now, what they'll say is, well, that way you can hear the sound better so you can adjust the volume and all that. And that would be true. But you know, most independent fundamental Baptist churches you go into, the poor sound guy is stuck in a back corner in a room, or he's stuck up in a balcony somewhere. But not in the modern churches. You know why? Because the sound and the lighting and the theatrics are the theme of their program. Here, all it takes is managing this microphone right here. Sometimes we really put a challenge to the sound guy by putting two microphones right there. Then we have to wake him up and have him turn those on so we can use them. All right, we're joking. But that's the extent of it. But in a modern church, the pulpit on the platform is not the main focus. It's the sound and the smoke and everything that's all performed by this massive sound system in the middle of an auditorium. Some folks were looking at our old church building on Madison Avenue, and they were a contemporary going church. A lot of young people, in fact, mostly young teenage people. And as they were looking at the building, when I opened the door for them to come in, they didn't walk up on the platform. They walked in there and they said, "Where are we going to put the sound system? Where are we going to put the and I don't even know the name for all the equipment that's back there, but they said, "Where are we going to put the soundboard and this thing and that thing?" That's the first thing they were interested in, because what their church is a program. It's a production. It's an entertainment thing that's going on. And so we were in this place, and all this is going on, and there's just so many different things I could mention to you. We did find out later that two of the people involved in the program were boyfriend and boyfriend. Now that's, again, a trend of a contemporary, non-judgmental, reach everybody, sacrifice anything, wrong Bibles, no tracts, sound system's the main thing. Preaching is secondary. Then the lady that ran the program, and ladies, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be harsh on you, But I wasn't surprised. It was a woman that ran the program. She got up and she ran the program, and I wish I could tell you how many times she said, Jesus. And this is what kind of, when I studied this, that just kind of jumped out at me that night as I knew I was getting ready to preach this. It just jumped out at me. The number of times she said, Jesus. And can I say it the way she said it? Jesus. I mean, it was just soft and it was syrupy and it was liquidy and it was, I won't say effeminate, it was a woman saying it. But it was just, it wasn't, and it just, I guess I just sat there disappointed and sat there thinking, Lord, what do you think about this? Now, they're talking about Him. They're talking about Him, and that's good, but there's no reverence, there's no respect, there's no honor being given to that name. And that is the result of all the stuff that's going on in that church. That's a result of everything. All the other stuff are just byproducts and pieces of a religion that's based on this soft-souled Jesus. And Paul, 192 times, Lord Jesus, Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, I've expended all my energy and my heat, and I've gotten that off my chest just to emphasize the fact that we need to be respectful in using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not wrong to call Him Jesus. A lot of our hymns, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. I don't have a problem with that. That's not necessarily wrong. But in our addressing and talking about Him, I would just encourage you to remember, He's not Jesus. He's not your next door neighbor. He's not your cousin, your uncle, your relative. He's not, you know, we live in a first name basis society today. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not on that level. He's on a different level altogether. And so Paul says in verse number 8, remember Jesus Christ. Remember that He is of the seed of David and was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Verse number 9, he says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. He said, Timothy, remember the resurrection, and remember that when you take a stand for the Lord, it's not always going to be rewarded. Paul said in verse number 9, wherein I suffer trouble. We talked about this a lot in Sunday school this morning. Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you. All right? Paul said, he said in verse 9, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. Was Paul an evildoer? Absolutely not. But the people at Ephesus, when he preached that there's one God to serve, they got mad because their idol sales went down in town that week. Those that were creating and crafting and making the idols, when Paul came in and preached about a God in heaven that was supreme and greater than those of that craft got angry with him, and they drew him into the crowd because they were mad that they'd lost their retail sales because of Paul. They accused him of being an evildoer when he wasn't an evildoer at all. So Paul said, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. You know, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Isaiah 53, He was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus was likened to a thief when He was put on the cross of Calvary. Those that went by and wagged their heads and reviled Him, as we talked about this morning, did so thinking they were mocking and ridiculing a thief on a cross. Jesus was numbered with the transgression. Paul says, I got no problem. I'll suffer trouble as an evildoer. But you know what? The Word of God is not bound. I believe it was Wycliffe that was being burned at the stake. It might have been Tyndale. Burned at the stake for translating the Bible into the English language. That was a forbidden thing by the Catholic Church back in the 14th and 15th centuries. They did not believe that the common man should have the Bible in their hand. They were dependent upon the Pope and the priest to interpret the Word of God for them. And it was a forbidden thing for any man to possess the copy of the Word of God themselves. And they were translating that into the common language of the English man, and the Catholic Church got so mad that they burned him at the stake, and that man cried out as he was burning in the flames, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. He was being burned for the Word of God. But the Word of God could not be bound. Voltaire was the great atheist of his day that went around telling everybody, threatening God and challenging God and saying that in his lifetime he would eliminate the Bible from the world, have every one of them destroyed and burned. And yet when Voltaire died, the American Bible Society bought his house and used it to store their Bibles in after they printed them. The Word of God is not bound. No matter what they do to the servants of God, the Word of God is going to live and abound forever. The Word of God is not bound. It doesn't matter what age. These kids are getting saved down in junior church in the classrooms at 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old. Folks are getting saved at 60, 70, 80, 90 years old. The Word of God's not bound. In our gender-confused society, whether you're male or female, whether you identify as male or female, the Word of God's not bound. It can save everybody. It can save anybody, even those that are confused and don't know which one they are. The Word of God can still save them. The Word of God's not bound. It's not bound to English or German or Spanish. It's in tongues where everybody can get it. It's not bound. Paul says, I suffer for it. You can do something to my body, but you can't take back what I preached. Timothy, keep going. Remember the resurrection. Remember the results of your ministry. Verse 10. Therefore, because the Word of God is not bound, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Oh, now we get into the heavy waters. The elect. I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to try to simplify this again. If you don't understand the doctrine of Calvinism and election, you might not get this, and that's good because you don't need to bother with that anyways. But the doctrine of Calvinism teaches that one time in eternity past, God looked at all humanity that He was going to create, because at that time He'd not created Adam yet. God looked at all mankind, all men and women He was going to create, billions and billions, there's 7.6 billion right now, and you go back to the Garden of Eden to when the Lord comes back, all those billions of people, and God looked at them, and God arbitrarily set some on this side and some on set. God made a decision in eternity past. This one, and this one will get saved. This one will not. He made that decision arbitrarily according to His will. That's the teaching of John Calvin. That's the teaching of modern-day Calvinists right now. In Reformed theology, Presbyterianism, different things like that. Presbyterian Church was started by John Calvin, so they carry on that doctrine. And that's what they believe. The people that are elect are going to get saved no matter what you do. You don't have to give out, this is what they, you don't have to give out a gospel tract, because God's already elected them and they're going to get saved no matter what you do. One young man, I think it was Adoniram Judson or one of those early missionaries getting ready to go to the mission field, was preaching in a church trying to raise support so they would send him overseas. And one of the men on the board of that church said to him, "Young man, sit down. If God wants to save the heathen, He can do it without your help or mine." And the idea is that if they are elect of God, why bother? Why give up your life over here and go to some foreign mission field if God has already chosen and elected them and they're going to get saved? But you know what? Paul didn't believe that. You know how I know he didn't believe that? Because of the things that he suffered for the cause of Christ. If Paul would have been a Calvinist, of course Calvin lived many years after Paul, but if Paul would have had that doctrine, you know what he would have done? He would have said, "Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." Paul would have said, "Why should I go to 3 different countries on two different continents to 52 different cities? Why should I endure shipwrecks and fastings and persecutions and nakedness and perils by the sea and perils by my countrymen? Why should I go do all of that if they're elect and they're going to get saved no matter what?" But notice what Paul says. "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation." On June 1st of 1975, I got on my knees and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. You know what happened that day? I became one of God's elect. Now, did God know I was going to get saved? Absolutely. He's God. But did he arbitrarily choose me over the people that have not gotten saved? Absolutely not. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Paul said, I am willing to endure all things for the elect's sake, to reach them in Asia Minor, to reach them in Ephesus, to reach them in Macedonia. I'll do whatever it takes to get the gospel to them. Paul did not believe they're going to get saved no matter what. He said, I've got to get out there with the gospel. What a challenge to you and I today, and a challenge that he's giving to Timothy to remind him. Timothy, remember, you have to endure these things that you might reach those with the gospel of Christ. Verse 10, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. And notice secondly, with eternal glory. Two different things are mentioned in this verse. Salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, and eternal glory. They're two different things. They're not the same thing. So in verse 11, 12, and 13, Paul is talking about the last thing he mentioned, eternal glory. Here again, the problem in rightly dividing the Word of God, which we'll see in verse 15. You've got to carefully read the context of the verses or you'll get your doctrine wrong. And there are a lot of folks that believe that verse 12 and 13 are talking about salvation, and they're not. They're talking about eternal glory. They're talking about the rewards we get once we get to heaven. And Paul says in verse 10, that they may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Verse 11, it is a faithful saying. Paul liked to say that. If we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. All right? Salvation, verse 11, if we be dead with Him, we'll live with Him. Verse 10, eternal glory. Now verse 12, if we suffer. All right, your salvation's not based on whether you suffer. Your salvation's in Christ Jesus. But your eternal glory, your reward, your benefits depend on suffering. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Again, we talked about that in the Sunday school hour about the tribulation saints. All right, because they suffer for Him, they reign with Him. Paul said, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Now's where the rubber meets the road. Folks say, see, you can be saved and lose your salvation because you can receive Him and then deny Him. But that verse isn't talking about salvation. It's talking about eternal glory. Did Peter deny Him? Is Peter in hell? No. Yes, Peter denied Him. I know not the man. I know not the man. Blankety blank, I don't know the man. He denied Him. But he got it right. That didn't affect his salvation. That affected his fellowship with God. And that's what we're talking about here. Your eternal glory. If we deny Him in this life, if we deny Him in different areas, we're giving up our reward in heaven. When we get intimidated or humiliated or embarrassed and fail to speak up for our Savior when we know we should, we are losing our reward, our eternal glory, not our salvation. That carries on to verse 13. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. Do you always believe? Has your faith ever been shaken? Let me put it this way. Has your faith never been shaken? Is there anybody here that could say, in all the years that I've been saved, I've never questioned, I've never doubted? The devil's never put me through the ringer. The devil's never got me to examine myself and say, if I'm really saved, why are these things happening to me? No, those things happen. That's why the disciples who believed said, Lord, increase our faith. Because sometimes we doubt. And the Lord said, if we believe not, when we have those doubts, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. If we've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, even when we doubt, we're safe and secure in Him. The best example of this would be the night of the Passover back in Egypt. As the plagues were coming down upon the land, and the children of God, the children of Israel were told, take that lamb and slay it and put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. Make that sign of a cross, basically. Put the blood here, here, and here. And when you do that, the death angel will pass over you. And so they put the blood on the post and they got inside the door. And that night the death angel came through Goshen and came through that area of Egypt. And those that were behind the door with the blood applied were safe. Some of them might not have realized that. Are you sure it's going to work, Dad? Are you sure we're safe? I'm the firstborn of the family. Can we peek outside the door and make sure everything's okay? No, son, just stay in here. The blood's applied. Everything is okay. They hear the screaming of those firstborn that the blood was not applied, dropping dead in the streets and in their homes. And they get nervous and they wonder, is it really going to work? Is it really enough? Is the blood going to hold us through? Yes, it is. He abideth faithful. Even when we doubt, He abideth faithful. So Paul in verse 12 and 13 is not talking about losing salvation or questioning it, but simply saying that our reward is based on our dedication and our confidence in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 14, of these things, the things he's just mentioned, of these things, put them in remembrance. It's good for us tonight to read these things and think of these things, to be reminded of them, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words. I've lost my next page. Words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Timothy, preach the word. Make it clear. Remind them of the things that you know to be true. He said in another place, don't wander off to old wives' fables. Don't use cunning words of no profit. But put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about to words of no profit. One of the most disappointing things to me as I study the Scriptures and read other men whose opinions I value as commentators and stuff, is it not all of those men I agree with on everything. And some of these fellows that I read their commentaries and I think that they're gifted of God and blessed with their insight to the Scripture, but they'll constantly say, now the Greek word for this is this and the Greek word for that is that. And I'm always disappointed because I'm convinced that anything they find in the Greek language is already clear in the English language. There's nothing they come up with by going to the Greek. I remember a preacher saying years ago, he said the word here, the word midnight in the Greek literally means the middle of the night. And I thought, duh. Why do we have to go to a Greek word to find out? You've got everything you need right there in the English language. And yet there are those, to show their education, to show their, I call it this, superiority to the common man. To show that they have insight to the Word of God because they know a dead language that you don't know. And it's used to the subverting of the hearers. You know, I can make the Bible say anything. How would you know? If I got up here and said, now the Greek word for this is such and such. And it should have been translated this way instead of, how do you know if I'm telling the truth or not? You have to trust me. You have to trust me. I would rather you trust the Word of God. I would rather you trust the Word that's right there. Let me give you one example of this. We'll be done here. Look at Revelation. Oh, I hope I can find the verse now because I wouldn't. Yeah, Revelation chapter 8. Talking about words to the subverting of the hearers. You and I speak the English language. The Word of God is in the English language. We've got everything we need. In your King James Bible, you've got everything you need. You know how I feel about other modern versions of the English language, and so I don't need to say anything there. But look at Revelation 8, verse 13. John says this, I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound. In verse 13 it says, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven. Now, all of the new modern Bibles say, I heard an eagle flying through the midst of heaven. Now, that's not unusual, an eagle flying through the midst of heaven. The unusual part is the eagle is saying, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. There's a talking eagle flying through heaven. When I got into a dispute with someone about this very subject and this very thing, I said, now, the word is angel. We see angels being ministers and messengers all throughout the Scripture. We never see another time where an eagle ever preaches a gospel. And you know what the fellow said to me? He said, well, the Greek word for angel, and he told me what the Greek word was. You know what I did? I got my concordance out. I got my Greek New Testament out. And I don't recommend this. And this is not what everybody, but I got it out and I looked up the word. He was wrong. The word that's used in that verse for angel is the same word that's used for angel every other place in the New Testament. It's not a different word. It's still angelos. It's not something for eagle. And he was misleading me by telling me it was a different Greek word, because it wasn't. You've got to be careful. Don't trust someone that's trying to hoodwink you. When you've got it right there in front of you in your own language and you can read it, be careful. Paul tells Timothy, he said, there are those, charge those, that they don't listen to those that are subverting the hearers by using these kind of words. You and I have everything we need. Remember, remind others, we've got the Word of God. We've got everything we need. You know what Paul's doing? He's leading into verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 14 is a context about the Scriptures leading into verse number 15. And he's saying, be careful of those that strive to words of no profit. I'm reminded of a story about a man, and I'm trying to remember his name, and I can't remember. I've got the book back on my shelf. And he's a great writer. He wrote a book on preachers and preaching, and I've greatly benefited and blessed by it. But he's one of these fellows that is big on the original Greek, as they call it. And he told this story. He said he went into a church, and he was preaching, and he was emphasizing the Greek language, and saying the Greek word here for this is this, and should have or could have been translated that way. And he said, a woman walked up to him after the church and said, after I hear you preach using the original language, she said, I realize I'm wasting my time by reading my Bible. Now the man said, that which I wanted her to do, read her Bible, I took her out of by convincing her that she couldn't understand it without the education and the knowledge that I had. That man, who was of the flavor of emphasizing the original languages, that man realized he was doing more harm than he was good by putting the emphasis on a dead language instead of the living Word of God that lady holds in her hand right there. She said, I realized I'm wasting my time reading this. I need to learn that Greek. Well, if you're 60 years old, what are you going to do? You're going to throw away your English Bible and dedicate yourself to learning the Greek language? You're wasting your time. It's a dead language. The reason the original manuscripts are no longer around is because God was done with them and they're gone. They're nowhere on the face of this earth. But God's given you and I exactly what we need right here. And we've got every word that we need to guard ourselves against subverting words that will do damage to the soul. Timothy, remember these things. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight we thank You for the precious